It is a joy to be here. And on behalf of our president, OMS Bob Featherland, I know many of you know OMS, but Bob brings greetings as well. There's been an outbreak of COVID all around the country. OMS has not been immune from that. Many folks this week have been working from home due to the COVID outbreak, and many are sick. I'm supposed to head to Portland, Oregon on Wednesday. The person that I was going to go with is home with COVID. He's hoping he gets better. But it's just one of those times of the year when we just have got to put up with all that's going on. For those of you who are in Facebook world, thank you for joining us live this morning. We trust that this message will be a good blessing to you. For brother who led the worship, thank you for the spirit in which you led that. I did appreciate your service this morning. So welcome, and let's pray together, shall we, before we go any farther, and invite the Father's blessing on our time together. Father, we pause before you this morning. We're grateful for the times that we've had to worship this morning in song, how we've been reminded from the book of Psalms that we are people filled with the breath of God, with life, and because of that, we're called to praise you. And so we say, praise the Lord. And we ask, Lord, as we leave this place, even in the coming moments, as we leave this place out back into the world, as the sign says, go out to love and serve, may we serve in a way that brings glory and praise to your name. We do pray for Pastor Paul, who's home this morning. We pray you'd encourage him and bless him. We're grateful for his many years of leadership in this congregation. Lord, we pray your blessing on the congregants who are here, all that are sitting, and those on Facebook, and those who cannot be with us today because of COVID. We ask your special blessing on everybody. And Lord, as I bring the word and challenge our hearts to be a people who care, Lord, may your anointing rest upon me. We pray all this in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. So can you all hear me okay? Great. Well, welcome. It's a joy to be with you. As the brother said, I was here earlier this summer, or this past summer to speak, and I'm thrilled to be back again to share. You know, COVID is just hitting us all the time, and I came up, found some places where there are on the internet where you can laugh a little about COVID. And so here are some COVID jokes for 2022, if that will lighten your spirit. Two grandmothers were bragging about their precious darlings. One of them says to the other, mine are good at social distancing. They won't even call me. Whose idea was it to sing happy birthday while washing your hands? Now every time I go to the bathroom, my kids expect me to walk out with a cake. And there's a ton of other jokes if you go looking on the, I won't bore you anymore with those. But you got to laugh a little bit, right? This is just so crazy a time. But it's good to be together. I love the number of people that have shown up this morning to worship. For those of you who are online, thank you for joining us. And I want to invite you to look into your Bibles this morning, if you brought them, to Mark chapter 2. If you brought your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and I want to share an illustrated sermon, if you will, a story from the life and the work of Jesus, a powerful example of a group of people who really got serious about caring for people, caring for somebody. And I want to talk to you this morning about the marks of a caring church. The marks of a caring church. Listen, I know from now that I'm not serving full-time behind the pulpit every week, I know what it's like to come into church and sit there and say, okay, preacher, go for it. Let's see if you can reach me with something this morning. I know you've had a busy week. I know you're tired. But just, you know, go down deep inside of you and ask God to give you the strength to listen, to pay attention to what I have to say over the next 20, 30 minutes, and to let it challenge your heart, and let it make a difference in what you do as you leave this place today and go out into the world to be a caring person, because the world needs kind and caring people. Amen? It really does. So let's read this passage, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip down also to verse 12. The Bible says, Mark chapter 2, and beginning at verse, "And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get him to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him." Now imagine that. They removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And verse 5, "Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven you.'" And then down in verse 12, "And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" May the word of God bless our hearts today. So let me talk to you about being a caring church. A famous author named Jerry Bridges, in his book, Crisis of Caring, makes the following important observation about the church, about the world today. He says about churches, "There is a crisis of caring in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many Christians readily identify with David's lament from Psalm 142. No one is concerned for me. No one cares for my life. Look, we're all so busy," he says, "absorbed in our own responsibilities and insulated from one another. We pass each other like ships in the night, uttering a friendly but empty, 'Hi, how are you?' and leaving an equally hollow response, 'Oh, fine, how are you?' And we go on our very way. Wouldn't we be shocked if someone replied, 'Would you really like to know how I'm doing? Do you do that?' I do it all the time. 'Hey, Joe, how you doing?' 'Oh, I'm doing great, Dwayne,' or 'I'm doing fine.' And we just move on our merry way without really investing in finding out how are they really doing. Let me stop and ask you this morning, how are you really doing? How are you really doing? So there's a crisis of caring in the church today, and I find myself asking, why, Lord? Why is there a crisis of caring? Why is it that, you know, people are just so absorbed in their own responsibilities and passing each other like ships in the night? And I can think of one good reason, and that would be COVID. I mean, COVID has hit this world, and it has knocked us for a loop, and we just can't engage people like we used to. And so it's very easy to just say, I'm going to disengage from caring for people because COVID is a good excuse, and I don't want to get sick, so I'm going to stop caring for others. I'm sure nobody feels that way. Nobody would use that excuse, but there might be some who would say, I'm choosing not to care today because of COVID. Maybe we're just tired. My friend and I have accountability partner. We talk regularly, and we pray for each other. We encourage each other. We challenge each other to keep walking in the faith. We make it our life motto that we do not want to die in the shallow end of the pool of life. We want to go deep with Jesus. We want to go deep in life. We don't want to die in the shallow end of the pool of life. And how many people are living their lives in the shallow end? They're not going deep with Jesus. They're not going deep in the things of God. And so they're just shallow. And who wants to swim and exist in the shallow end of the pool? Do you? I don't. I want to challenge you to go deep with Jesus this morning. Don't die in the shallow end of the pool. But we were talking about the fact that there are so many of us today who are just languishing. We're just languishing right now because we're in this moment of this holding pattern because of COVID and because of just we're tired and we're languishing and we're wondering, can we move beyond this current existence that we're having because of COVID? Many of us don't care because, look, we're just overwhelmed. Churches today are struggling with people getting out of the pew and into the world to serve Jesus. In fact, the cohort I'm leading at OMS with key pastors, lead pastors, one of the greatest needs that pastors tell me is, Duane, help me help my people to jump out of their pew on Sunday morning and go out into the world and engage God's mission with their neighbors and with people who are lost and don't know Jesus. And so maybe we just are tired and we're not engaged like we should. Maybe we think it's the pastor's responsibility. That's why we're not engaged, because we say, we pay the pastor. We pay him a salary. I was a pastor for 12 years. I know people think, hey, pastor, all you do is work on Sunday. Come on now, be honest, pastor. All you do is work on Sunday. No, we really work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And it's easy to sit in the pew and think, we pay the pastor to care for people. He's the one that does the visiting. He's the one that shares Christ with people. So go for it, pastor. We're behind you. And you know what? I love that your church is involved in missions. I was looking at your list of missionaries. Thank you so much for your support of OMS missionaries like Tom and Tanya Overton. For Larry and Susan are here this morning who serve with OMS. So many folks, the Dicks, the Meeks, that you have invested in. But we partner with those folks to carry on the gospel around the world. But that doesn't excuse us from being responsible to join Jesus right here locally and engaging lost people for the kingdom. And so there are 100 different reasons why we could say we don't care enough. But I want to challenge you, as you look into this passage this morning, to step up and say, God, what are you calling me to do? How can I step deeper into the pool of service here through Community Church? I love what George Bernard Shaw said. The worst sin, he said, towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent toward them. That's the essence of inhumanity. You know, my parents, growing up in upstate New York, I came from a very broken home. And I won't go into the details, because you know lots of people that come from divorced and broken homes. But I've got to be honest with you. There are a lot of times that I wished the church had better engaged with my parents, had better cared for my parents in their broken condition, in their marital challenges. And you know, it's been my goal, my passion, because of the home I grew up in, and because I grew up in a home that my mom raised me, my mom raised all 5 kids, but to be a person who's concerned about broken families. How can I be an encouragement and a help to families who are broken? Because I experienced that myself. And you may be saying, Duane, what can I do? Well, look back into your life and find some of those broken spots. Find some of those experiences that you may have had where you feel deep sadness. And allow that sadness to motivate you, to challenge you, to give you a focus to serve others, to care for others. That's how you can serve. And so let's look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is a powerful illustration of caregiving. Jesus had recently returned to Capernaum here. This was his home ministry base. And the crowds had gathered around Jesus to learn from him and to receive from him. You see, that's what hungry people do. When they find a powerful messenger of the good news, they want to receive. And I would challenge you, I would challenge you to realize that the people that don't know Jesus, that are gathering, that are coming to church, are ready to receive. And I would ask you this morning, how receptive of an audience are you to hear what God has for you this morning? How receptive of an audience are you? These folks were coming, and they were gathered ready to receive and ready to learn from Jesus. And the Bible says that this group of men brought this paralytic, and they found a non-ordinary way to enter into this experience by cutting a hole in a roof and lowering this person down to Jesus. It's a powerful example of caring that resulted in a cure, because Jesus healed him. And you see, the Bible has a great principle here that we want to pick up just for a moment. The Bible says, I love what Paul said, Apollos watered, I planted, but God brought the increase. And the example Paul is giving, and an example we see from here is, it wasn't the responsibility for these men to cure him. They didn't have what it takes to cure that man. But Jesus did. Jesus was almighty. He was the great physician, the great healer. And folks, it's not your responsibility all the time to bring the cure, to bring the healing. Our responsibility is to present that needy person before Jesus and let Jesus do the work that he needs to do. So let me talk about five marks of a caring church. First of all, caring churches find people in need. That's what these four guys did. They found a person who was deeply in need, who needed a healing from Jesus. The heart of the gospel, folks, is God going out to people. It's going. It's good news. It's going out there and telling people that there is salvation through no other but Jesus Christ. You know, we believe in the good news. I mean, it's good. We know that God is good. We know that our faith is good. We know that the gospel, the good news has changed our life. And we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the truth that we have in God's word is good news. It's really good. And yet, I'm afraid it's not news. We're celebrating the goodness that the good news is all about, but we don't make it the news. We don't tell others like we should. We don't demonstrate the good news of Jesus by the way we live. And so I want to challenge you to find people in need and be the good news that they need to hear and they need to see. I'm so afraid that there's so many people who just want to stand by and watch the brokenness of our world instead of finding those people and stepping in and making a difference in their lives. I heard a story about a lady named Kitty. Kitty was brutally attacked as she returned to her apartment late one night. She screamed and she shrieked as she fought for her life, yelling until she was hoarse for 30 minutes as she was beaten and abused. 38 people watched the half-hour episode from their windows with rapt fascination. Not one so much as walked over to the telephone and called the police. Kitty died that night as the 38 witnesses stared in silence. Andrew Mormeal's experience was similar. He was riding on a subway, and the 17-year-old youth was quietly minding his own business when he was stabbed repeatedly in the stomach by attackers. But no one came to assist the young man. Even after the thugs had fled and the train had pulled out of the station, as he lay there in a pool of his own blood, not one of the 11 people who saw this came to his side. That's a dramatic, such two dramatic stories. I get it. But it tells you how often we just stand back and watch as people are going through tragic circumstances, and they need us, but we just stand back and watch. How many of us have family members or friends or neighbors who are lost eternally without Jesus? And we stand back and watch while they live their lives purposeless, hopelessly looking for an answer that they can only find in Jesus. Friends, I want to challenge you. Caring churches find people in need. They know where they are. Secondly, caring churches bring the people in need to Jesus. They bring the person in need to Jesus. It sounds obvious, but that's the first step to take in becoming a caring church that God wants us to become. We have got to find them, and then we have got to bring them to Jesus. My dad, for many years, my dad's now gone. He came to know Jesus later in life, and I know today he's in heaven. But my dad, for many years, worked as a EMT in my hometown of Corinth, New York. So he would get calls. I remember he carried a pager. That was the day when they carried pagers on their side, on his hip. And the pager would go off, and Dad would run to his car, and he would drive to the Corinth Emergency Squad down by the river, and he would jump in the ambulance, and he would go on various runs, various emergency runs. And I can remember Dad telling me how so many times he'd come on these very tragic circumstances. And he said, "Dwayne, we would do our best to care for these people. But there came a point when we had to put them on the stretcher, put them in the ambulance, and drive them to the doctor because we could only do so much. They needed someone more powerful, someone more capable of bringing healing to those sick or hurting people." And folks, that's what we have to do. We understand we can only do so much. But like my dad, we have got to bring them to a real physician who can make a difference in their life. And that's Jesus, folks. The church. We need to do all we can to find those people who are lost, who are hurting, who need Jesus. But there must come a point when we surrender them to Christ. And the way we can do that often is prayer. We can pray for them. And folks, every single one of us here sitting in this auditorium this morning and who are joining us live on Facebook, we can all pray. And so none of us have an excuse when it comes to finding people and bringing them to Jesus in intercessory prayer. I remember in my first church down in Sanford, Nova Scotia, it was a small fishing village. The Acadians that you spoke of were a French-speaking people in southwestern Nova Scotia. I spent 6 years working among French-speaking, Acadian-speaking people, and we had some of those folks in our church in Sanford, Nova Scotia. But in my second year, God brought me to that church, and the people that the district that brought me there and said, "Dwayne, go pastor that church. It's a lot of older people, Dwayne, and you may just put that church to bed." Meaning there are so many older people, they may pass away and that church may just close by the time you're done. And so, boy, my first year was a challenging year. I had followed a pastor who had had some struggles. And so the church was the morale was down and there was a lot of discouragement in the church. And so when I went in there, and I remember that first year was really challenging. And so one of the things that we did and I led my people to do was, let's begin to pray for people in our community who don't know Jesus. And so we set a goal to pray for 10 people. And we said, "God, give us 10 people that we can lead to Christ this year." I don't know if you set those kind of goals here at Community Church of Murphy Landing, but we set that kind of goal. "God, give us 10 people." So as a congregation, we began to pray, "God, give us 10 people that would find Jesus this year." Guess how many people found Jesus that second year of my pastorate? 10 people found Jesus that year. Eight of those people were two parents with their two kids. We had two beautiful young families that came to know Jesus in the church that year and became engaged and involved in the work of the church, and they're still serving Jesus today, many of them. And I remember that October of that second year, we had a friend day service, and we had 90 people in church, which blew the people away. And we had a lady walk forward and give her life to Jesus at an altar. And it was powerful. But folks, you begin to pray for people. That's one thing you can do to show that you care. Pray for them. Thirdly, let's move on quickly. We must refuse to give up on them. Yes, we must find people, we must bring them to Jesus, but it takes faith to not give up on them when we don't see the results that we want to see. It would have been easy for these four nameless people to give up their efforts in bringing this paralytic to Jesus. "He's too busy. Look, we can't bother him. He's too busy. The door is blocked. We can't get in." "What's the use?" some of them may have said. But they did not. They persevered, and so must we as we seek to bring people to Jesus and care for people as only Jesus would want us to do. We must do what it takes. They cut a hole in the roof. I love the story from World War I about a soldier in the trenches who saw his friend in no man's land, the ground between his trench and the trench of his enemy. And the soldier asked his commanding officer, "May I go, sir, and bring my friend in from no man's land?" The officer said, "No, you've got to stay here. No one can live out there. Besides, if I let you go, I'll only lose you too." Disobeying the officer, the man went for his friend. Somehow, he managed to get him on his shoulders and stagger back to the trench, only to fall mortally wounded himself. The officer was furious. "I told you not to go. Now I've lost two good men. It wasn't worth it." And with his dying breath, the young soldier responded, "But it was worth it, sir, because when I got to him, he said, 'Jim, I knew you'd come. Jim, I knew you'd come.'" Folks, the mortally wounded and the paralytics, spiritually paralytics that we love, who have given up on themselves and on God, who are crippled by fear and self-doubt and depression and anxiety and destructive habits and rebellion and sin, we can't give up on them. We have to keep believing. We have to keep trusting God to use us. And the reality is, some folks will never get to heaven without us. They'll never get to heaven without us. I wouldn't be in heaven. I won't be in heaven if it wasn't for my grandmother. If it wasn't for Paul Dayton. Paul, maybe I told you that story last time I was here, but Paul drove a Sunday school bus for the Corinth Wesleyan Church. He was a quiet man. But Paul drove a Sunday school bus, and 6 days a week he worked in a sawmill, his own sawmill. He cut lumber, and he'd come to church with sawdust between his fingernails and a little bit of oil here and there. But he got on that school bus, and he drove around to Williams Avenue, 68 Williams Avenue. He stopped that bus, and he'd wait for my siblings and I to run out and get on it. Some Sundays we didn't, but many Sundays we did. And Paul made a difference, and I'm in heaven. I know Jesus today. I will be in heaven because Paul Dayton cared for me and my family. And what can you do besides driving a school bus? What can you do to show that young person, that young child, or that family that you care? Maybe those people will be in heaven someday because of the service, because of the way you have cared and loved for them, loved on them. Number four, we must be willing to take risks. If we're going to be a caring church, we've got to take risks. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. We've got to be vulnerable to do whatever it takes to show someone that we truly, eternally care. Look, I know there are a lot of broken people in our world today. I know there are a lot of oddities. There are a lot of people that we think aren't, quote, normal like we are. And it's a bit risky to step out into those places where we feel insecure and we're taking risks beyond what we could ever imagine. But I want to challenge you. Jesus is in the risks. These four gentlemen who lowered this man took an incredible risk financially, socially, in so many ways. They risked being called out by the crowds, and yet they said, "We're going to do it anyway." And so I want to challenge you to think, what risks can you take financially, socially? How much time can you give? Can you risk giving up some of that Saturday or Sunday where you're doing what you want to do and give it for somebody else who needs Jesus? Take a risk. Frank Scully said, "Why not go out on a limb?" Isn't that where the fruit is? Why not go out on a limb? Isn't that where the fruit is? We have to have faith like the book of Hebrews, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I have loved ones, siblings. You have loved ones, siblings that don't know Jesus, that are lost. Be sure of what we hope for and certain of what you do not see. Put your faith in Jesus. And number five, we must share the burden with others. The paralytic made it to Jesus because he had four friends to help him. Not one of them could do it alone. And friends, as we come to the close of our service, I want to bring us together. I know we're sitting in all parts of the church, and I don't mean physically move, but I'm saying let's come together in our passion, in our mission, in our purpose as a church to say we are going to join hearts and hands. We're gonna come together as a church, and we're going to care like we've never cared before. We are going to trust God for something amazing through this church. We're going to trust God for X number of people to give their lives to Jesus in the coming year. We're going to set a goal and we're going to pray, say, God, give us those people. Lord, we're going to trust you to show us a new way to reach out to our community like we've never done before. Maybe there's a new people group. Maybe there's an unreached people group right around the doors of this, or the subdivision, or right around this church who have yet to hear Jesus. Do you know there are two-thirds of our world today who really don't know Jesus. They've never heard the message of Jesus. They probably don't even know that Jesus exists. And we as a church have a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission and reach out to those folks and make disciples of Jesus. And so I want to challenge you to step out, come together, and trust God. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because the pastor can't do it alone. We all got to do it together. And let's start by caring for one another. Maybe, just maybe, before we can effectively reach out, before God can bring new people to us, we have got to be a church that cares for one another so that when they come here, they know they're going to be cared for and loved. And so begin to love one another, care for one another, and as you do that, trust God to open your eyes even wider, your vision even broader to all that he wants to do in and through you. And I close with this little story. There's a legend which recounts the return of Jesus after his time on earth, his return to heaven. Even in heaven, he bore the marks of his earthly pilgrimage with a cruel cross and shameful death. The angel Gabriel approached Jesus and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." "I did," Jesus said. And he continued to Gabriel, "Do they know all about you?" And Gabriel said, "Do they know all about you and how much you have loved them and what you have done for them?" "Oh no," said Jesus, "not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine really know about me." Gabriel was perplexed. "Then what have you done," he asked, "to let everyone know about your love and your care for them?" Jesus said, "I've asked Peter and James and John and a few more friends to tell other people about me. Those who are told will in turn tell other people about me, and my story will be spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I have done." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. He knew what poor stuff Dwayne was made of. "Yes," he said, "but what if Dwayne or Joe or Dan or John or James grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down into the 21st, 22nd, 23rd century, people just don't know about you and don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans?" And Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them. I'm counting on them. And Jesus is counting on you." Amen? And so be a caring church. Care for one another and let God use you mightily to do something amazing well beyond what you could ask or imagine for his kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, we pause now with thanksgiving in our hearts that we've had the privilege of worshiping together and learning from your word. Thank you for these dear folks who have been patient as I have shared with them. Thank you, Lord, for how you have used these folks mightily in the cause of the Great Commission. And Lord, today, may they feel encouragement as they have been challenged to even go deeper in their service for you and their walk with you. Lord, give them the desires of their hearts. bless their pastor, bless their ministry of reaching people here locally and around the world with the good news of Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do, and we're counting on you, Lord, and you're counting on us to do amazing things. In the strong name of our Lord, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. It is the 10:30.